appreciate that good singing this morning. Praise the Lord. All right, we are continuing in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1. And we're going to begin our reading in verse 29. And I can't recall how many verses the bulletin states will be in this morning. But how'd you like that bulletin this morning? Isn't that neat? All right. We didn't want to reprint, so we just went with it. But I can't recall, but and I think the verses that I had put in the bulletin, I gave Max additional verses, and then I added to that even. So that being said, we're going to read verses 29 down through 39 this morning. You can follow along with me in your Bible, also on the screen, or most of it at least. Stand if you would when you find your place. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, beginning in verse number 29. Have you ever lost focus? Perhaps your focus is off even now. Today, I want us to see the focus of our Lord and hopefully learn what our focus should be. So let's read our text and then we'll pray. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you, and you can be seated. Father, we're thankful for your word. Thank you that you are speaking today. I pray that we would be mindful of the fact that the words that we have just read are indeed your words, and they are intended for our benefit and our growth. May we be obedient to your word. Help us as we look into your word this morning. Enlighten us, guide us, I pray. Do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. What we are not, make us. Help us now. Help us to see your focus in this text. In Jesus' name, amen. As you probably recall, Jesus has called four disciples to follow him. Immediately after calling them, they go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And the events that took place on the Sabbath would, in a manner of speaking, catapult our Lord into the public eye. His authoritative teaching, coupled with the fact that he cast out a devil out of a man, caught the attention of all that were there. They had never heard a man teach like that, and they had surely never seen a man cast out a devil like that. So they've noticed him. And his word begins to spread across all of Galilee. Word gets around, does it not? And it did in this text as well. So they've noticed him. They are drawn to him. They recognize his importance and his uniqueness, although it is evident that not all know who he is. And for that matter, not very many care who he is. They just know what they can get from him. There will soon be no escape from the crowds. They will be everywhere. But Jesus, immediately after leaving the synagogue, he and his four disciples go into the home of Simon, who is Peter, and Andrew, and it's apparently the home of their extended family as well. Peter's mother-in-law is there. And it is while staying at this house that the ministry of Christ would really explode. And Mark covers it in rapid fashion, one event after another. But there are two observations I want us to make from these verses. And they are these observations are the desire of the crowd and the determination of Christ. The desire of the crowd is pretty evident. They have heard what he can do. They have seen him in action. Those that have not seen him in action have heard of the great miracles. They've heard that he cast out the devil. They've heard the way he taught. And so people began to flock around him. But before that, they leave the synagogue and they go into the house of Simon and Andrew. And Simon and Andrew have been affected by the mercy of Christ. That is, they have seen him work. They have heard him talk, but to them, he is far more than a miracle worker. He is far more to them than a glorified magician. That's no doubt what some people viewed our Lord as. But not to Simon and Andrew. They know who he is, and when he is in their home, their mother-in-law, or Peter's mother-in-law, is sick of the fever. And that's a general term. In ancient days, they didn't understand a lot about disease. So in their view, the fever was the problem. So she's sick of the fever. Whatever it is, they don't know. But Simon and Andrew know that our Lord is able. And so Scripture simply says in verse 30, they tell him of her. The truth is, those that have experienced the mercy of Christ desire that for others. They know the Lord is able. They have experienced his mercy. They have experienced his power firsthand, and they want that for Peter's mother-in-law. And I tell you, anyone that has ever known the grace of God desires that for others. Amen. If you know of people around you that are lost, and that doesn't concern you, that doesn't create a burden in your heart, I don't know what to tell you. Brother Ken was telling me just this week about a guy he grew up with that is lost, or was lost. Amen. Yeah, he got saved this week. And I'm not trying to pin any roses on Ken, but he gave the illustration, so that gives me permission to use it, right? He went to his house and told him about the Lord, because he had experienced mercy and he wanted it for others. And can I just say, I have been in churches by the grace of God that were experiencing genuine revival. And in every case, a common factor was people that were praying for the lost. And when that becomes, and it's good to pray about, we have a lot of things we need to pray about. We have, you name it, we got a list a mile long, and those are things we ought to pray for. The sick, the afflicted, the hurting, financial problems, problems at work. It's good to pray about those things. If you can't go to the Lord with them, where are you going to go? But we ought to pray for the lost. That ought to be a burden on our heart. And true Christianity entails us telling people about the Lord. And so many times you hear people say, well, I just try to live the life in front of them. And that's good, but can I just say that's not enough? I can take you to people that are as lost as a ball in high weeds that live moral lives. If that's all it is, they're not saved by our life, they're saved by his death. So it's good for us to tell them about him, but more importantly, like Simon and Andrew, it's important for us to tell him about them. That's what Simon and Andrew do. They tell the Lord, look, she's sick of a fever. They didn't make any requests that we know of, but the request is certainly evident. And so he heals her. He goes in, takes her by the hand, and lifts her up just like that. And the fever is gone. And verse 31, and she ministered unto them. How do you know if somebody's met the Lord? How do you know if somebody's experienced the grace of God? They want to minister. They want to tell others. And next week, Lord willing, we'll get into a text where our Lord told someone after he healed them, don't go tell anyone. And they couldn't keep that the secret for nothing in the world. They went and told everybody they knew. My mom was the world's worst. If you needed something to get out, bless her heart, all you had to do was tell my mom and say, now don't tell anyone. When we moved to St. Louis to start a church in the city, we came and got a job in spite of the advice from many preachers that we would need financial support. I was young and dumb and full of zeal, ready to charge hell with a water pistol. But there was a handful of folk that sent financial support, some of which were anonymous. My dad intended to be one of those anonymous givers. He was giving us $150 a month toward the ministry. And every time I saw my mom, your daddy supports you. I know he does, Mom. He loves you. I know he does. He supports you 150%. It's like, all right, okay. I get it. You couldn't keep the secret. If God has done something for you, you're not going to keep it inside. She ministered. But and shortly after this, as soon as it was evening, everybody came to the house. I mean, that's what the text says. Literally, everyone came to the house. We like guests, but if everyone in the city comes to our house, I think I might have a problem. And if they do to my house what they did to the house in chapter 2, we're going to have a big problem. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. But they waited till sundown because it was the Sabbath. And the evening marked the end of the Sabbath, so everyone comes to the door. Everyone has their needs. There are people that are sick. They bring the sick. They bring the possessed. And they're wanting Christ to heal them. That's the desire of the crowd. They want to be healed. This is an eager crowd. If this crowd wanted to hear our Lord's teaching, Scripture doesn't say. My guess is probably not. If this crowd was interested in hearing about Christ being the Messiah, Scripture doesn't say. If I had to conjecture, I'd say probably not. If they came for the sole purpose of worshiping Him, Scripture doesn't indicate. As far as we know, they came because they knew a miracle worker was in town and they wanted their part of that. People come to Jesus for various reasons. Want to use Christ for their own agenda. People that know nothing about Christ, know nothing about His Word, you will see them making statements about Christ in order to support their own political agenda. And by the way, if you use Jesus to bolster your political opinion, you need to repent. He was not a politician. He was the Messiah. He was so far above that. He angered conservatives and liberals. None of them liked him. But they came for what they could get out of him. Motivation. You ever known someone doing the right thing, perhaps for the wrong reason? You can't judge motives, right? You can't judge other people's motives. But we can look in our own heart. Why are we doing the things that we do? And some of you may beat yourselves up over your own motives, constantly worried about it, and you need to stop. You love the Lord, and you do the right thing because you love the Lord. But there are others that come to church for any number of reasons. It's a social event. Yeah, it might be that as well. A place to gather with friends. But He is the Savior. And so they come to Him for healing. But not only does He heal them, Scripture says in verse 32, they brought unto Him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And then verse 34, He healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils. And suffered not the devils to speak because they knew Him. He didn't let them talk because He had better witnesses than they were. But here's the interesting thing is they are bringing the sick. They're bringing those with various ailments to our Lord. They're worried about getting their miracle. They're concerned about getting whatever physical issue they have addressed. And I think they really missed the point of what was going on in Galilee. Because in the middle of all these sick people coming, you had all these people that were possessed with devils coming. Now, as you read through the Gospels, to me at least, it is alarming at the number of people in a place like Galilee that were possessed. I mean, given the relative to the population, they had a lot of people that were possessed, that had the devil. The guy we talked about last week evidently was in church every week. But there was this issue of devil possession. Now, granted, in the ancient times, a lot of different things were explained by, well, they're possessed. Sometimes I think my dog is possessed. I'm joking. He's not possessed. He's just not very smart sometimes. If he had brains, he'd play with them. And I understand that in a lot of times they explain things away by saying, well, they're possessed. And you'll find sometimes in the Gospels where somebody will bring someone to our Lord that they say is possessed, and our Lord doesn't answer in the affirmative or the negative. He simply heals them. So there may have been in ancient times an over emphasis on demonic possession. But if they overemphasized it, I can assure you we have underemphasized it. There are a lot of people whose problem is that they are legitimately full of the devil. And that'll manifest itself in a number of ways. Do you think someone in their right mind would mix up household chemicals and put it in their body and call that a good time? Do you think a person does that on their own accord in their right mind? Do you think a person would go out and live in a way contrary to their own understanding, contrary to everything they know is true, knowing full well that by living that way and chasing after those sins, they will destroy their lives and the lives of those around them? They may not be devil-possessed, but they're devil-influenced. The fact of the matter is, and I understand sometimes we overemphasize this. I get it. Sometimes the devil gets too much credit. We had a lady in our church in the city. Every time she came to church, if there was any problem that week, a flat tire or whatever, it was because the devil was angry at her for coming to church. And she said one time, well, Pastor, the devil's mad at me. And I said, why you reckon that is? And she said, well, I came to church last Sunday night. And I just said, well, how do you know the devil knows your address? He's not omnipotent. I understand the devil gets too much credit, but I'm telling you, 1 Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's active, and his desire is to destroy the souls of men. And if he can get them to chase after sin and ungodliness and give their lives to that while ignoring Christ, that's fine. Or if it's like the guy we talked about last week, if he can sit them in church and they'll never move and they'll never respond and they'll never be obedient to the Lord, he's fine with that as well. He is an adversary seeking to destroy. That's the culture in which our Lord found himself. And they're all coming to the house. They're all gathering around. And even our Lord needs a break. And this, what this demonic activity revealed is that there was a spiritual problem there. Now, their physical problems, the physical suffering they went through, as terrible as it may have been, that was not their problem. That wasn't the issue at hand. Our Lord said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so in his grace and in his mercy, he healed them, but that wasn't his entire purpose. And can I just say, God's goal for our life is not ultimately, and hear what I said, it is not ultimately our comfort and satisfaction. If it were, the world would look a lot different. His desire for us ultimately is our holiness and our righteousness. And so this, while they're seeking their physical needs to be met, there is this undercurrent of demonic activity that's present that many of them completely missed. And can I tell you, when we look at the world today, it's a train wreck. I mean, we've got ourselves into a fix. We don't even know who a man is. And I saw a post on social media just this week, something about men. Men have no business telling women whether they can have an abortion or not. And I wanted to respond, you don't even know what a man is. You can't even give a solid definition. But all that physical stuff, you see, that's not their problem. The guy that's a drunkard, if you get him off the bottle this week, he'll be just as lost next week. You don't talk about homosexuality? Do you know God's goal for their life is not necessarily to be heterosexual? That's the will of God for everybody. But I witnessed to two ladies one time, and their response to me was, well, we're not coming to church because we'll never be with a man. And I said, I never brought up anything about that. I'm talking to you about Jesus. And if you get somebody to stop being this way and be that way, as good as that might be, they'll be just as lost next week as they are today. And someone could share our political values, and I'm as conservative as the next guy, and if you're not conservative, well, that's fine too. I'm just telling you where I stand. But they can be as conservative as the day is long and lost as a goose in a horse race. We've gotten the idea that when a person adapts a certain level of ideas, they're Christian. Jordan Peterson is as brilliant a philosopher as anybody I know, but you would be surprised how many people think he's a Christian just because of the conservative ideas that he has. We've gotten mixed up. The problem isn't the physical problems people have, as bad as they might be. The drunkard, yes, he needs to stop drinking. The whoremonger needs to stop running around. Those that are deviant in their behavior need to stop those behaviors because they do so to their own destruction. But stopping those things won't save them. There's a spiritual problem. And our Lord is overwhelmed by it all. Don't forget, he's the God-man. He is God, but he is man as well. And I have no idea where I am in my notes, so we'll just keep rolling. How's that? So our Lord, we talked about in Sunday school, putting others before yourself. You talk about putting others before yourself. He assisted people and met their needs on into the night. They were flocked around the house. And that's all he did was minister to their needs. But notice verse 35. This is a tough one. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. You know, I got to be honest with you. Sometimes when I have to start my day early, I'll complain and say, man, I have to get up before breakfast to get there. Some of these people, we have people that I know of at work that get up at 2 or 3 in the morning. That don't make a lick of sense to me. If that's how you operate, I don't know what's wrong with you. Get up at 2 in the morning, I hadn't even rolled over once yet. I hadn't got my mind to shut off yet. I dreamed last night that I was swimming in orange soda. Turns out it was a fantasy. All right. I'm sorry. But Scripture says a great while before day. Some of your other translations may say it a little bit different, but the reality is he got up and it was still dark. Jesus intentionally set aside time to pray. Intentionally. And can I just tell you this? I know this because Scripture says it, and I know this from my own personal experience. If you don't set aside intentionally time to pray, you won't do it. Aside from now I lay me down to sleep and God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food. Listen, Jesus set aside time to do it, and he did it early in the morning. He got up while it was still dark. You ever had the Lord wake you up and tell you need to pray? Amen. You better. My mom prayed for me on a number of occasions like that, I know. And I can't tell you how many times I've woken up early in the morning with Luke 18 in my mind, men ought always to pray. And I wish I could tell you every time that verse came to mind, I made it a point to pray. You know why you don't pray? Because you don't want to. Same reason you keep telling your wife you'll get to that chore when you have no intention of, I'll do it. But you know good and well, you sorry devil, you have no intention of doing it. But you know, if you tell her you'll do it, that'll be suffice for a little bit. Yeah. Maybe. He got up while it was still dark. And he went aside. He went into a solitary place. He went where he could be alone. And there he prayed. I think it goes without saying that if our Lord prayed, we ought to pray. I can tell you, and I've said it before, you'll never find a church experiencing revival that's not a church that is consumed with prayer. I'm talking about personal prayer and corporate prayer. We ought to be a praying people. He prayed. And so they began to wonder where he is. Verse 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. Jesus, what's wrong with you? What are you doing out here? Everybody's at the house. The whole city is gathered at the house. A brand new crowd is there, and you're out here. What are you doing? That's what Peter's saying. When Peter said, all men seek for thee, that was not a matter of information. He was not saying, hey, Lord, it's really neat. Everybody's looking for you. He was saying, Lord, Everyone is seeking for you. What you need to do is get down there and meet their perceived needs. You know what? We ought never take it upon ourselves to give advice to the Lord. Did they think our Lord didn't know what he was doing? You ever been watching somebody that was an expert in their particular field and you wanted to question them on how they were doing that? Maybe just sit back and watch. Our Lord knew what he was doing. There is in this phrase, all men seek for thee, a gentle rebuke. The disciples still, they know who he is, but they don't fully understand his mission, because if they did, Peter's words to them would have been a lot different. And I love the mercy and compassion of Christ here and his patience with them. He doesn't say, "You big dummy, don't you know what I need to do?" He says gently and kindly, let us go, verse 38, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. What does he say? No. No, Peter. We're not going on another healing spree over there. I'm going to the next town. And the next town after that, and I'm going to preach. Jesus said in the book of several gospels, it's recorded, I am come to, what does he say? Seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came. He didn't come primarily to make things better physically. He came to show them that he was the Messiah and the kingdom of God is at hand. That is the urgency of his message. And friends, that's our focus. Giving them the word. Showing them that Christ is who he said he is. Showing them the kingdom of God is at hand. Showing them they need to repent. That's the focus. Listen, God help us not to get sideways with our focus. To get into all manner of sideshows, as it were. To keep focus. So many times we lose focus. There, if you don't have a copy of The Valley of Vision, I would encourage you to do that. It's a collection of Puritan prayers, and I don't have time to read all of this. But in this particular prayer, the author of the prayer is lamenting his own sin and his own unfaithfulness. He says, "Merciful Lord, pardon all my sins of this day, week, year, and all the sins of my life." He goes on and asks for forgiveness of hard-heartedness, unbelief, presumption, pride, of unfaithfulness to the souls of men, of want of bold decision in the cause of Christ, of deficiency in outspoken zeal for his glory. And he goes on and asks for forgiveness of sins in private and in the family, in study and recreation, in the busy haunts of men, in the study of thy word, and in the neglect of it, in prayer irreverently offered and coldly withheld, in time misspent, and yielding to Satan's wiles, in opening my heart to his temptations, in being unwatchful when I know him nigh, in quenching the Holy Spirit. Sin against light and knowledge, against conscience and the restraints of the Holy Spirit. We sin when we lose focus. His purpose ought to be our purpose. So I asked you at the beginning if you had ever lost focus. How is your focus today? Is Christ your focus? If he is your focus, his concerns will be your concerns. You will want others to know him. Can you sing the song? It's page 60 in our books. We don't sing it here because we don't know it, but I hope we learn it one day. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. God, help us to make sure he is our vision. He is our passion. But perhaps you are here and have never come to know Christ. I urge you, if that is your case today, trust him. Find in him a willing Savior. Let's all pray that God would help us keep the right focus. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Forgive us for our sins, our neglect of right duty, our sins of commission, that we do the things we ought not do. And oh Lord, I pray that we would never be guilty of losing focus, but that you would be our focus and that you would be our heart's treasure. And we would never be fooled into thinking that the externals are your primary concern. Help us now. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, if the Lord has